as Dan mentioned, we're going to be looking this morning in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Turn in that book in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Usually on a Sunday morning at Christchurch, we seem to go through a book of the Bible, one chapter after another, in sequence. We've been doing that recently in the book of Exodus. As I say, that is our usual practice. But from time to time, we look at something thematically. We go different places in the Bible. Last week, if you were with us, we were in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus with David and God's people there. That was 1 Chronicles. Today we're in 2 Corinthians. I've been getting Chronicles and Corinthians mixed up, but we're now in the New Testament. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Rome. And amongst some of the things that he writes about is their finances, their wealth, and their giving. And that's what we're going to look at this morning and for the next week. And then after that, God willing, we'll be back in the book of Exodus. But this morning, we're in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament and beginning to read at chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word to us. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So reads that part of God's word. Let us pray again, shall we, before we look at it. And do keep that passage open in your Bible. We'll be mainly based in this part of the Bible this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want your word to bear fruit in us. We want to be that soil where your word is sown and produces a harvest, 30 or 50 or 70 or 100-fold. And Lord, this morning we pray that we would not come into contact with your word read and preached, and there be no lasting effect. Rather, we pray that your word would work in us, not to judge, but in order that we might grow in our salvation. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name we'd ask. Amen. The Bible has lots to say about money. The Bible speaks of how money can grow, of how money can talk, how money can protect, how money can give life, how money can punish. The Bible says how money can set you free and how it can make you a slave. How money can destroy a Christian ministry, and how money can bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it, that even as we're gathered this morning, we've all got some kind of interest in money. That is the way the world works. Every one of us have some kind of interest in money, and yet we speak very little about money, certainly in church. No one, I'm guessing, this morning over coffee asked you how much you earned. I hope not. Nobody's asked you as you were biting into a donut, what did you spend your income on this week? But that is right. That is how it should be. If anybody did do that, then come and speak to me. But I want us to say this morning that God is different to us. God is interested in money, but God is not interested in keeping quiet about money. And that's certainly the case with the Apostle Paul here, as he writes to this church in Corinth, these believers. He writes in this very practical, and yet it's a very messy situation. Let me try to fill you in on the background. The wealthy Corinthian believers in the south of Greece, they previously vowed to give to their needy Christian brothers in Judea. They'd said, yeah, we're going to give towards their need. There'd been a famine in the area of Judea. We'll give to help those Christians. They'd made this fervent, eager commitment to give. And their enthusiasm for giving had spurred on the far poorer Macedonian believers up in the north of Greece. Spurred them on so that those in Macedonia gave generously out of their poverty. Gave to this needy church in Judea. But now the time's arrived for the Corinthians to come good on their generous intention to hand over the money. And yet some of them are not following through on their pledge. And so Paul reminds them that the giving money has great significance. The giving of our money is a sign of spiritual life. And it is a sign of spiritual unity. They're the two large things I want us to grasp this morning. Look at verse 1, chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. As people taste God's grace at work in their lives, Paul says that leads to this grace of God in their lives showing in giving. He says something similar about the Corinthians in verse 7 that we read. He says to these Corinthians, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, all signs that God has imparted spiritual life to them. And Paul says, therefore, as you're excelling in all of these signs of life, see also that you excel in this act of grace also, this grace of giving. Two things then this morning, two main points. I've got some subheadings as well for the first point. First thing to notice is giving of our money is a sign of spiritual life. Giving of our money, it is a sign of spiritual life. Maybe that surprises you. After all, doesn't Paul say there in verse 8, I'm not commanding you in this grace of giving. You don't have to do it. It's not a command. Many Christians think that the God's Old Testament people, they had to give. But in the New Testament, we don't really have to give anymore. We can give. Some people may want to give. But we're under no duty, no obligation to God to give. An Old Testament duty, but now for New Testament Christians today, something that's optional. But Paul points to this example of the Macedonian Christians. And their giving is truly shocking. It shocked Paul. It should shock us. Look at verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Not giving because they were financially able to. Life was punishingly hard for them. They knew what it was to live through a cost of living crisis. And yet these Macedonians, out of their poverty, they gave joyfully. In extreme poverty themselves, and yet they overflow in generous giving. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching his disciples what that spiritual life in God's kingdom looks like. Jesus says in that passage, just before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, he teaches them then the Lord's Prayer, when you pray. None of us, would say that the praying is an optional part of the Christian life. Praying is part of the Christian life. It is a sign we have spiritual life. But I don't know if you noticed when we read in Matthew chapter 6, just before, when Jesus says, when you pray, he says, and when you give. He doesn't say, and if you give, he says, when you give. Because Jesus, he expects his followers to pray, and he expects his followers to give. Giving is not an optional add-on to the Christian life. Giving out of our riches or our poverty, it is a sign that we are spiritually alive. A sign that God is at work in us. We saw it with King David and Israel last week in the Old Testament, didn't we? We could even go back further, right to the beginning of the Bible, to Cain and Abel as they offer their sacrifices to God. We said last week, in our giving, we acknowledge that everything belongs to God, and all that we have, it has been graciously given to us by his hand. In giving, we declare that God is far, far more important to us than anything else. And that our gift is a pledge that we see our whole lives as being lived belonging to him. Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If God really is most important to us, we will naturally want to give back to him as an essential part of our lives as disciples. It's very easy, isn't it, for us? Maybe you find this, I can find this. Very easy for us to say how devoted to God we are. We can point to all kinds of spiritual evidences in our lives to show how devoted to God we are. Well, I read my Bible, I pray daily. I turn up at church. What about the evidence of our giving? A sign that you're spiritually alive. But if giving is a sign of spiritual life, it is only so when it's done, secondly, with the right motivation. That's the next thing I want you to notice here. We are to give, but we must only give with the right motivation. God wants his people to give for the right reasons. Truth is, many people give, don't they? Bill Gates gives far, far more than not just any of us, all of us probably all together will ever give. Simon Cowell, he's unashamed to tell you that he gives to charity. Alan Sugar, he's built a whole TV career on it. But what motive in the giving? You see, these Macedonian Christians, they give enthusiastically. They're the ones who take the initiative. Look at verse 3. They give of their own accord, begging us earnestly, verse 4, for the favour, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. These Macedonians, they gave entirely off their own back. God's grace at work in them. The Macedonian Christians, they did not need a sermon to persuade them to put their hands in their pockets. They saw the need even before the call came. You get the idea from these verses. Paul was somehow reticent for them to give. Paul realized their poverty. Paul was, well, should you really be giving? And yet, they wanted to. They begged to. The point is, we should want to give. We should consider giving a delight. My giving, it shouldn't be drudgery. It shouldn't be done grudgingly. It should be done willingly, freely, from the heart, not under compulsion. Paul says that in chapter 9, verse 7, the following chapter, when he's laying out about how these believers in Corinth are to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We'll think of that next week. If giving is a vital sign of spiritual life, or of God's grace at work within us, clearly giving because I'm forced to give, that is no sign of life at all, is it? Just think, a Spurs fan might be forced to wear an Arsenal t-shirt. That doesn't make the person an Arsenal supporter, does it? Jesus has said in that passage from Matthew that we read, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, if we give with the wrong motivation, if we're giving just to look good in front of others for man's praise, the Bible wants us to know that our giving is worthless. Helpful to say, isn't it? Do not give to ingratiate yourself with the pastor of Christ Church Romford. The pastor of this church, he only knows what two people give in this church. One's himself and the other's his wife. We are to give, but give willingly as an expression of our devotion to God, not desiring recognition from others. Our motive, our desire. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, Luke tells us, goes into a house, the house of a Pharisee, and he reclines there at the table to have supper with them. And as Jesus and all of these Pharisees, these very religious people, as they're reclining, eating, this notorious sinful woman comes in and she begins to pour costly perfume on and then wash Jesus's feet with her tears and this perfume. And then she begins to dry Jesus's feet with her own hair. And the Pharisees, they are indignant as to what is happening. If Jesus really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't want her to act in this way. And yet Jesus knows exactly who this woman is. She's a sinner who sees her need of Jesus the Saviour. She saw the grace and the love that he had poured out on her. And in her gratitude, she took the most valuable possession she had, And she pours it on Jesus' feet. She wastes it on Jesus. And Jesus says to the Pharisees watching, he who's been forgiven much will love me much. He who's been forgiven little will love me little. You see, if we don't see something of the vast forgiveness that we stand in need of, If we don't see something of the huge magnitude of the grace of God that's been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, we will not show our love for God tangibly in our giving. Our giving is to be motivated by our grasp of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus, not provoked by compulsion or guilt, but by overwhelming grace that God has shown to us. Here's the next point in why giving of our money is a sign of spiritual life. It is because our giving is ultimately to God. Our giving's ultimately to God. Look at verse 5. Paul says of these Macedonian Christians, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I wonder if you've ever thought, money is always relational, isn't it? It's always something that happens in some kind of relation, even if it's between us and the Tesco automatic till. How we use our money speaks to who we relate to. We're to give ourselves to God, and then, and only then, we are to give our money to others. We need to say this morning, don't we, that at this church, we do not want people giving to Christ Church Romford without first having given their own hearts to the Lord. We're not a church here that we're just intent on fundraising. We're not going to have a thermometer on the outside of the church to see how funds are going. We do not want your money more than we want you to know God more. When we give to gospel work, ultimately we are giving to God our Father in heaven. That is why Jesus exhorts us to give in secret without advertising it, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Important to grasp that when we give to Christ Church, we're not just making a contribution to the church budget. We are literally giving back to the Lord. It is his church. It's his people. It's his work. His mission. Most of us today, if we're regular givers, we give by direct debit, don't we? We give online. It's one less thing for us to remember in our busy schedules. But I do think there is something to be said for that older idea of a kind of a weekly offering in church, where we're caused each week as we gather to worship to think about our giving to God. Not a case of, well, I'll just set it up once, a fire and forget about my giving, but rather to consciously and frequently be reminded about giving to God. To ask, am I giving of my money but not of my heart to God? In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus speaks there of the final judgment to come, and Jesus explains how he'll welcome his sheep into his eternal blessing as those who've given food to him and drink to him and shelter to him. And then Jesus pictures his people responding, Matthew 25 and verse 37. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these least of my brothers, you did it to me. You see, every act of charity within Christ's church, each act of giving to Christ's church, is actually all to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we talk about giving and church finances, it is easy for us, isn't it, just to focus on what it means. What will the church be able to do this month or next month, or what won't they be able to do if there's not enough funds? But remember here, as we give, we're giving something to God, and God will never ever forget. God sees, God knows, he does not forget. And that rightly, I think, puts a burden of accountability on those with the responsibility to make use of the money, to be good stewards, as we thought last week, of the giving that people have made to church. Not to use that money in a miserly fashion, but to use it wisely. When, as a church, in the last couple of weeks, we bought some new books to support parents with toddlers during the service. We need to do that. That's not a kind of I'll just order the first thing on Amazon. Do that knowing that people in this church have made sacrifices so that we can offer that ministry, that support. We want, don't we, to be able in the future to give to those who fall on hard times in our midst. That should be part of our church ministry. But we won't be able to do it unless God's people have given money, ultimately not to the church, but ultimately to God for his work. When we give to church, we give to God. And therefore, I want us to see that this third point here, it's the centre of the passage, and it's the centre of all that Paul is saying. Our giving is to be informed by Christ's example of self-giving. Our giving is to be informed by Christ's example of self-giving. What standards are we to use when we're to think about our giving, when we're to consider giving? In the Old Testament, God's people, they were to give as their standard amount of giving, 10%, a tithe of all of their income, of what they produced. But in the New Testament, that command is not repeated. So are Christians required to give a tithe, a tenth of their income today? Lord, do I have to give 10% or can I get by with something less? Should I think, Lord, in terms of gross or net income? How does it work? What's the standard? Well, Paul gets to the heart of the issue there in verse 9, doesn't he? It's the heart of the passage. It's the heart of much of the book. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Everything that Paul says here about giving, it's based on this truth, that Jesus emptied himself of his glory and his privilege and his riches. He became poverty stricken in order that you and I might become surpassingly rich. And that ought to motivate every Christian in our attitude to giving. We're to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in his self-giving. That is to be our desire, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a case of, Lord, how much do I have to give? But because we remember Christ, who had everything, gave everything, so that you and I could gain everything. Therefore, we strive to give as much as we're able. It's why giving is a sign of spiritual life. Because the kingdom of God is founded upon God's own self-giving in Christ. The example of Christ, but there is another example here, isn't there, as well, that Paul uses. These Macedonian believers, what motivated them? Let's read verse 2 and to 4 again. Paul says, in their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. These Macedonian Christians, they were in extreme poverty, and yet they gave. Why is it that some of the poorest areas of the world, some of the Christians in the poorest areas of the world, when they see Christians in need in other areas of the world that are, relatively speaking, far better off economically than they are, why is it those poor, needy Christians, they give so generously from their poverty? It is because, isn't it? They realise what Christ has given for them. And therefore, they were to have that same motivation. Lord, you gave everything, I aim to imitate you. Paul's not saying here, notice, to poverty-stricken Christians, look at how the wealthy give. The wealthy really give really well. You poor Christians, can you give a bit? No, Paul's not saying that. It's the other way around. He's saying to wealthy Christians, look how freely these poverty-stricken Christians have given. Can you not see how much Christ has given for you and for them, and therefore give? Well, that is the challenge to us, isn't it? Remember what Jesus says to that rich young ruler? He said it's harder for the rich man to give, to enter heaven, because the more that we have, the more that we want. I've thought over the last couple of weeks a few times, maybe you're sitting there as you come to church over the last couple of weeks and you're thinking, you know what, David, in the middle of a cost of living crisis, is that really the best time to be focusing people on their giving? Let me say, it is now, isn't it, when the pressure's on, when we feel our lack, as I'm guessing many of us are. Now is the time to get into patterns of giving. When we have or feel we have less. Wealth has a habit of turning our needs into wants. Or our wants, rather, into needs. Get that the right way around. Wealth has a habit of turning our wants into needs. Oh, well, this is comfortable, but now I really need that. We get used to a certain level of comfort. Oh, we need to imitate those who are generous, who out of whatever wealth they have, give. Imitate the Lord Jesus, who was rich beyond words, and yet for your sake and mine, he became poor. Jesus is self-giving. That is to set the standard for our giving, to give in light of the gospel of Christ. And then finally, final bullet point under this first heading is that we are to give in proportion to what we have. Paul's clear here that we're to give in proportion to what we have, not in proportion to what we don't have or what we might get in the future. Paul says these Macedonian Christians, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. But the Macedonians, they didn't give in such a way that others then needed to give to them. The Corinthians giving, verse 12, Paul says, is to be acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Some of us will have seen the TV evangelist who tells you, take out your credit card now. Give in faith now. Sow a seed of 100 or 1,000 pounds and it will return to you. We saw last week, didn't we? All that we have belongs to God. All that we have has been given to us by God. We don't need to bribe God into being generous to us, into providing for us. The Lord says, I've given you this, and you give back to me out of what I've already given to you. A proportion of what I've blessed you with already. You know, we're not to think of God as running an extortion racket or a pyramid scheme. Give proportionally of what God's already given to you. Those who have more are to give more. Those who have less are to give less. Those who have, in the middle, are to give in the middle. To give proportionately. That is why asking, what are other people in the church giving? It's not really a helpful question. You ask any charity and they will tell you whether it's a Christian charity or not. Those with less, they give proportionately more. Those who have more ought to give more. For the person who earns 20,000 a year, giving 10%, offering over and above that is going to show in their lives, isn't it? That's going to show in their standard of living, structural difference that they will have to make in how they live, in the choices that they make. A real challenge of what it will mean to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and die to self. But for the person earning 200,000 a year, to give 10% for them, to give a little bit more over and above that. That's not going to hurt half so much, is it, as the person who gives on the lower income. If the Lord's given you much, be sure those with less do not outgive you. Give proportionately. As God has prospered you, so give. That's what Paul is setting out here. Challenging question, I think, is for all of us to ask, is what grows as my income swells? What grows as my income swells? Is it my standard of living? Is it the number of cars on the drive? Is it the size of the house? Is it the comfort that increases or just manages to remain the same? Or is it my sacrifice that grows? Giving of our money is a sign of spiritual life. But I also want us to see, far more briefly, the giving of our money is a sign of spiritual unity. Giving of our money is a sign of spiritual unity. That's the other thing I want us to see here. You see, in all this talk about money and giving, Paul is focused on this collection that he is making for these needy Christians in Judea, these famine-hit Christians. It's a huge part of Paul's gospel ministry, with huge significance for the early church, Gentile believers giving to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Paul says there in verse 15, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. It's one church helping out another, not just a one-off. This is something that occupied Paul and his ministry for over a decade. You might give to all manner of needy causes. Give as you see best. But thinking about what I said before, our giving, it unites us to other people. Paul says, as you give to church, you are showing your spiritual unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you belong together. Those whom God has united you to. Giving to church shows who it is we think we're united to. And not just individually, but as a church, a responsibility to give to those in need, to express our spiritual unity to them. I wonder, when we consider the church budget, giving to those in need, do we think that's an optional extra? Well, we could give to those in need, or maybe not. No, rather, giving to need is to be an expression of our spiritual oneness with one another. Were a church member to lose their job over the next 6 months, 12 months, a church member fall into economic difficulty, who do we expect to support them? Is it just the job of the secular state? Is that what happened to the early church in the book of Acts? Acts 4:34, Luke writes, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, that is why a fellowship fund from which we're able to give as need arises, it is not just a nice to have as a church. It is part of what it means to love one another, to care for one another here. Do we plan, do we budget for being able to show that spiritual unity that exists between us as a church family? Do we budget for that in our giving? But as a church, we're also to seek to give to other churches, to other Christian ministries, as a sign of our spiritual unity with them. Many of us will be aware, we're part of a denomination, the International Presbyterian Church. We are united to them. Often I'm aware, as a member of a local church, it is hard to feel, hard to express that unity that we have for a church in Inverness or in Chester or in Derby. Just as it would have been hard for the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Corinth to feel and to express their real spiritual unity with these Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in Judea. They'd never met them. Their backgrounds, their circumstances were very different. Yet in their giving, they proclaimed loud and clearly the spiritual unity that existed among them in Christ. Friends, we've gladly received from other churches as a church, haven't we? We must have this attitude of joyful giving. Maybe we look at our church finances. If you're at the church meeting, we're small, we've got a deficit. Can we really think giving to others in need is essential? A cost of living crisis, maybe we feel we're struggling ourselves. But like these Macedonians, can we not give from our poverty to express our spiritual unity with those that we know hold to the same gospel as us, those we're able to hold accountable for standing on the same gospel as us? So I want to suggest our first giving, our first horizon, as it were, as a church in giving should be to the church planting, to the ministry training within the IPC, to the needs of local congregations there. That is an expression of our spiritual unity. But I also want to say that shouldn't be our only horizon for giving elsewhere to other Christian ministries and churches. We should want to give to churches and Christian ministries as generously as we're able to, an expression of our spiritual unity with them as a church. We're to learn from these believers to be those who are sacrificial givers. Paul says they begged us earnestly for the favour. Can you do me a favour, Paul? Can I please give to this relief for the saints? Giving because we want to. Giving because however little we have, we want to share in the privilege of being part of the lives of other believers, because we desire the privilege of dying to self, of sacrificing for others. Paul says to these Christians and to us this morning, see that you excel in this act of God's grace also.